Foundations of the Faith, Part 16, The Resurrection of the Dead. This is the last time you hear me saying, so far, we've talked about Paul's big gospel and his small ego. That's come out, if it hasn't been in every week, it's been at the background of it. It's been really obvious that that Paul's ego is not as big as his gospel. And I think it's important that we always get that order right in our lives. The gospel first, our ego somewhere near the end, if not last. And we've talked about wisdom, eschatological rewards, and you'll be really glad that I'm not going to be saying that word every week, aren't you? Marriage, immorality, food, idols, funding the ministry, building bridges, covering heads. I meant to bring a paper bag to put over my head today, but it won't be funny if I do it another week, will it? So I've lost that one. Breaking bread, we've talked about the pneumatic gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about the resurrection of Jesus, and today it's the resurrection of the dead. So this is quite a good one, I think. So we started our reading, or shall we say Catriel started it, with this verse, verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people being baptized for them? And you're going to say to me, Stephen, I've read this 100 times. I've never quite understood this. Please explain to me why they baptized for the dead. And the answer is, I can't do that. Nobody can, because nobody knows. And that's terrible, isn't it? But it's the honest truth. I've read everybody on this subject, and there are people who have a vague idea, and I'm going to give you what I would say the top three ideas. But vicarious baptism with apostolic approval, it seems to be there. Vicarious, you know, you're doing it through somebody else. So what they're saying is, dead people who aren't there to get baptized, you're getting baptized for them. And I have to say to you, the Mormons do this, which is enough to put me off from doing it anyway. But the truth is that it looks like whatever was going on, Paul approved. So it would just be helpful if we had a vague clue, wouldn't it? So it might mean being baptized into the ranks of the dead. Now, you know, because we've talked about this before, that in the first century, it was not uncommon for people to get baptized underground, for them to come up out of the catacombs. And I'm talking particularly in Rome now, but this could have happened in Corinth as well. And the Roman soldiers would be there to kill you when you came above ground. And so many people would go underground to get baptized, and it would be the last thing they ever did. And yet they kept queuing up to be baptized. Wasn't that happen to everybody, obviously, but it did happen to some. Potentially they were being martyred after they'd been baptized. I can sort of see that that might be a relevant answer. It might mean they were being baptized with death before their eyes. In other words, they were being baptized and around them they could see people who were almost certain going to their death. So that's a possibility. And the third one I've suggested is that being baptized over the graves of the dead. And that's also a possibility. They may have baptized people in a cemetery. So it could mean that. The only thing that really reads right is the one we can't understand, that they are actually being baptized for dead people. So the honest truth is, nobody has an answer to this. And I'd be very interested to see an alternative that works. But that is just one of those things that culturally I think we've lost and we can't answer. Okay, so there is no way by reading the scriptures that we can understand any merit in you being baptized for someone who's dead. I mean, how can it affect them because they're dead? So that's the reality we find ourselves in. So the truth is, no one knows. Now, if I'd have just ignored verse 29, three of you would have come up to me at the end and say, Catriel read that, but you didn't answer it. So that's why I've tried my best to explain. Now, the next verse in verse 30 perhaps leans a little bit towards those examples I gave you of what it might mean, in that Paul says, we are in danger every hour. Now, you know that Paul says he was subject to danger all the time, that sometimes people would throw bricks at him. I say bricks because if I say stones, you know, that feels like something kids would do in this playground. But we're talking here of great big lumps of rock, which was a standard form of execution amongst the Jews. And on one occasion, Paul was hit by so many stones, it appears he died. But then he was raised from the dead. But he suffered incredibly. And it goes on to say he fought wild animals in Ephesus. Now, you know what that means? Obviously, he was put in the arena with the lions. Actually, it doesn't mean that. If you read Acts chapter 19, there's a riot takes place in Ephesus, and that Paul is right at the heart of that. And what I'm suggesting to you today is that Paul is speaking figuratively when he's saying he fought wild animals in Ephesus. If you'd have seen this riot, these people were like wild animals. And I don't think there's any stretching the truth there. I think this is just the reality. Paul is speaking figuratively about the trouble he faced in Ephesus. And if you read Acts chapter 19, it will tell you how they managed to try and save his life because they were out for his blood. And that was all over money, because the people who made the silver idols in Ephesus, their income was being impacted by all the people who were becoming Christians. And they caused a riot. So if you can accept this, he fought wild animals in Ephesus. He fought people who were ripping at him, trying to kill him, trying to beat him to death, and some of his friends as well. All of those that were preaching the gospel in Ephesus. And this is the sort of danger the early apostles faced. When I was 14 years old, I'm speaking with hindsight now, because I am no longer 14 years old. If you doubt that, I've got my birth certificate with me. I can show you later. But the truth is, when I was 14 years old, I was at a service where we had a missionary from the Congo. And he had seen people raised from the dead in the Congo. He had seen people miraculously healed. He saw a woman who'd had her leg chopped off because of gangrene. He saw her grow a new leg in front of him. And I was absolutely moved by this man's humility and the glory he gave to God and the miracles he'd seen. And I remember, I remember going forward in an appeal that afternoon to serve God. And if you said to me, Stephen, when did you receive a call to the ministry? I would say to you, when I was 14, in this particular little church, when this man said all this stuff, and I was absolutely bowled over by his message that day. And I think it's important that we understand that he and some of his friends had suffered a lot then. In fact, there were a team of four went out from the UK to the Congo, and two of them were beaten to death on arrival. And, you know, it's awful what happened in those days, but actually that's still happening today in our world where we live. And in India, 200 Christians were killed last week. And that's not an abnormal week. There are people being put to death purely because they believe in Jesus. And that is a terrible thing. But Paul was preparing us for this. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, come on everybody, let's go out and die for Jesus. I am not doing that. We're not leading a death cult here. Believe me, we're not. But the truth is, someday we might have to face that sort of immediate pressure on our lives. And we need to be ready. Jesus calls us to follow him. And Jesus ended up on the cross. But the good news is, and this is the good news today, the final bit of good news I've got for you out of 1 Corinthians, is that there is a resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. And he's not the only one. The Bible calls him the first begotten from the dead. Jesus was the first to get up under his own power, but we too will rise long after our flesh is turned into dust, and even our bones may have as well. So, what Paul says in this chapter is, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, how many times have you heard people say that? Well, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, people have that as a way of life. But we know that there is a resurrection from the dead, that we will all stand before God and give account of ourselves. And that for those who have decided to follow Jesus in this life, we will be raised to glory and we will be with the Lord forever. Just like that man we referred to last time who was crucified with Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I look forward to that. I'm a bit closer to it than I used to be. When I was 14, it came upon me very suddenly, I might have to face God sooner than I think. But I'm grateful today that I am well housed, I am well fed, I live in a place where I can talk about Jesus and very rarely will anybody hit me in the face. I haven't had anybody spit at me for years. The truth is, we live in a very good place. The church is not particularly discriminated against too badly in this country. We get a bit, most of it we deserve, and that's sad. You know, we make so much trouble ourselves that you can't blame people having something against the church. But we are still following Jesus, and that's what matters. And thank God there are more of us following Jesus in the UK than at any time in my life. And I am now over 40. So, Ariel said, "Bad company corrupts good morals or good character." And that is something that Paul brings out of this. He almost sneaks it into the conversation to let us know that in any arrangement we have with people, any social interaction, we ought to be the people who are influencers. Now, these days, you're an influencer if you've got a YouTube channel. Ta-da. But it's not about our YouTube presence. It's about our presence in any group when we introduce Jesus to people. And it's about the truth that we maintain and the fact that we do it in a loving way and a kind way. And if we are influencing people with our faith, then they cannot influence us with their morals. And you know as well as I do, in fact, you only have to watch YouTube to be influenced by people who have a lower moral standing than the scriptures would maintain. I am not saying certainly that I'm better than anybody else. And in fact, I don't think there's any of us in this room that are. And some of us would be very embarrassed if people knew what went on in our homes or came out of our mouths from time to time. But we are seeking to follow Jesus. And when people are trying to put us off doing that, that isn't helpful to us. But thank God we have Jesus in our hearts. And so what Paul says is, we should become right-minded and stop sinning. And you might say, stop sinning, that's harder than you say. It's not easy to stop sinning, and I'm not saying it is. But we should set our hearts on and minds, our minds should be transformed by the renewing of God's word. We should allow God's word into our heads and into our thinking and allow it to change us inside. And out of that, we should make it our aim to do only what pleases God. You know what? Asking God for forgiveness is really important. I do that every day of my life. And that's because I fail God. And I want to encourage you, starting your day asking God for forgiveness is a good place to be. There's nothing to be embarrassed about repenting of our sins and walking away from them. But what we really need to understand is that when we choose to follow Jesus and choose to stop sinning, it doesn't mean we achieve that, but we aspire to achieve that. And God is with us because he knows we are seeking to live for him. Some people say they can stop sinning. And someone said to me once, oh, I haven't sinned for a long time now. And I remember saying to them, well, you've just done it because you've just expressed your pride to me. But, you know, we need to understand it's not about brownie points. God forgive us if we think we can get a badge sewn on our top for being goody-two-shoes. God help us. We're just like everyone else. We're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. And it's the grace of Jesus Christ that makes the difference in our lives. So, Paul says, we will be raised from the dead. In fact, he says everyone will be. Christian and non-Christian will be raised from the dead to stand before God. And what does he say? He says this, what kind of body will they have when they come? Now, this is really important. It's the sort of thing that in those days, in the Greco-Roman empires, that the philosophers used to stand on street corners, gathering people round them and talking about stuff like this. And those of them that believed that there was life after death, that they believed in the resurrection, they would ask things like, well, what do you think their body will be like? Because, of course, until we've been raised from the dead, we don't know, do we? But Paul says this. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed. Okay, my wife bought a little bush the other day. She took me as her guest to Harlow Carr Gardens at Harrogate. Her daughters bought her a membership for a year. And you can take someone with you for free. So I got to go with her. So we wandered round this garden. I could have got round it all easily in 20 minutes, but it took us 3.5 hours. If you're really into gardening and plants, it's a wonderful place. It really is. And I realise I am really backing myself against a wall now, because I realise that most of you do love them. But I enjoyed the first half hour, but by the time it was getting to 3 hours, my wife could see on my face that I was coming to the end of myself. But she bought this lovely little bush, and it's grown from a seed, but all its stems were bright red, and the leaves were a beautiful, very, very bright sort of lime juice green. And to think that all grew from a little seed. And there are so many plants, when we look at them, they bear no relationship to the little thing that was buried in the ground. And you know that. And what Paul is saying is, so why are you expecting that the resurrected body will be remotely like yours now? Now, some of you might say, well, I think that'll be good. Others of you will say, well, I mean, for example, young David, who is looking very good today in the new shirt bought for him by his wife this week, with his super new haircut, which he's had now. This is the second Sunday he's had that haircut. Just letting you know, I notice. And, you know, he looks good, doesn't he? He does, yeah. Ooh. Calm yourselves down now. Calm yourselves down. But when Dave faces the resurrection, it will be even more glorious than what we're looking at now. We allow our minds to be too cramped in, too squashed in to what this world tells us, and we don't always realise how wonderful it will be to be resurrected before God. You and I will look glorious. And you might say, well, I've got a mirror on my wall that tells me I look wonderful now. Well, you may well have. But believe me, the resurrected body will be something else altogether. And he says this, it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonour, raised in glory. Does anybody feel a bit dishonourable sometimes? Sometimes do you feel, oh, I've let God down. I feel, oh, someone's had a go at me at work. Oh. You are living in a bit of dishonour right now, but you will be raised in glory. You are sown in weakness. You'll be raised in power. Margaret, you're going to have the best hips in heaven. You really are. You're going to be great. There'll be no problem. You are a natural body right now, with all the issues that nature puts on that body. Some days your body aches. My wife spent 3.5 hours digging the garden yesterday. But her body is a natural body, and she's feeling it right now. She really is feeling it. But a spiritual body will not have that to hinder it. And I want you to know, it's great that we can look forward to being a resurrected body. And I think that we should not forget that. So, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. So, what does that mean? It means God took a bit of clay, he'd worked it together with his own hands. It was laid there in front of him on the floor, and he breathed life into Adam, and he became a living being. But the last Adam, which is a name Paul gives for Jesus, he became a life-giving spirit. So, first man Adam, God breathed life into him. The second Adam, Jesus, breathes life into us. We become influenced by his life-giving spirit. That is tremendous. That is change. You know, you might feel today absolutely rubbish. You might feel tired out, worn out. You might feel like you're desperate for a nap. And you might feel that if Stephen hadn't just raised his voice slightly, you were about to go into that state. But let me tell you this. It's only for now. The resurrected body, you will be full of life. It's going to be great. And there will be no more achings, no more pains. There will be no more tears, the Bible says. That's a tremendous truth. And just as we have borne the image of Adam, we will also bear the image of Jesus. I really want to encourage you. This is something that we should always have at the back of our minds as an encouragement on a bad day. God's got a new body for me. He has. And I'm glad he's got a new body for you as well. And, you know, you might say, oh, but will we even recognise each other? Oh, don't give me that load of, that's crazy. Of course we will. You will have the revelation of God in those days. You'll be looking at each other and saying, I knew it was you because I know that God is very gracious and he's made you look that good. We will all have a good heavenly body. So he sort of sums it up by saying, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. Remember this, I've told you this before, sleep in the New Testament is a euphemism for death. Whenever it says sleep, it means death. And so he says, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and so we will be changed. Incorruptible is a great word. It means we'll never rot. That our new bodies will never rot, but it also means nobody will be able to spoil them. Now, back in Eden, that devil did a good job of spoiling us, didn't he? And we've all been through stuff. Sometimes other people have spoiled us. Sometimes our work has spoiled us. Sometimes our parents have spoiled us. Sometimes our lack of parents has spoiled us. But let me tell you this, for the resurrected body, there will be no more spoiling at all. And that is something that we should rejoice. And how will it happen? Well, it'll be happening like that. Like that. It will just be in the twinkling of an eye. It just in a single moment, a trumpet will sound, which I would suggest to you is a figurative statement. What Paul is saying is there will be a blast so loud that all of creation will hear it. There will be a sound that goes out to say, the resurrected body of Ashleen is on the way. The resurrected body of Elsie is on the way. We will all get an announcement made that it's happening, and it will happen just like that. And so Paul says there is this ultimate victory. Now, many of you, I've only heard this read at funerals. And I understand why it's read at funerals, but we should be reading this all the time because death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, we need to understand that death still has an influence on our lives. I want to say it was some famous American writer said there are only two things that you can be certain of in life, taxes and death. And I think taxes are definitely up there, but death is dependable. It will come, believe me. I'm hoping to get a little bit longer yet. because I love working for Jesus. But ultimately, what we have to do is recognize that the day will come where death will no longer work. Death will come up to people who've got resurrected bodies and find that he has lost his strength. Death will find that his scythe is buckled and the blade on it is blunt. And it'll be more like a feather, and he'll attack you with his scythe, and the best it'll do is tickle you. You know, death will have lost its sting. Right now, we recognize it's painful. Listen, in a few days, it would have been my son's birthday. He died when he was 7, and that's a long time ago now. And we still miss him. We've still got his huge picture in our hallway. You can't even go to the toilet in our house without walking past him. You know, I will mourn Rocky until I die. But I'm not overcome with grief, because God has been very kind to us. And I want you to know that the pain of losing people is a reality. Please don't let any tuppenny halfpenny Christian influencer on YouTube or international preacher with 25,000 in his Sunday congregation, please don't believe them when they say you shouldn't feel grief. Of course you should. We feel grief. It's a human thing. But what matters is that we know that Christ is with us, and that we, like any who have died in faith, knowing Jesus as Saviour, that we will all receive a resurrected body. And then we will get up out of the grave and we will say, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? It's not an issue. It's not an issue. Look at me. Look what Jesus has done. We'll be talking to death like that, and death will be shriveled up in a corner, crying, wishing he was dead. So, this is how you know. Verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. How do you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain? Because you are steadfast. You are immovable. Do you know what? Just be steadfast. Don't give in. Don't be weebly wobbly, blown about by every wind of doctrine. But keep on walking with Jesus. Keep on following Jesus. And then you will know that your labour is not in vain, because you're still a believer. You're still stood there with Christ. So, we've reached the end of 1 Corinthians. You might say, but there's a chapter 16. Yeah, but it's mainly bye-bye, and that's it really. But just as we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and I think we established that, didn't we? We must also believe in the resurrection of the dead. For some raised to dead, raised from death, they will face judgment, and we don't really want to think about what they will face after that. But for all who have called on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And we need to remember that the resurrection from the dead is a great breakthrough for all believers, and we want to thank God for it, because we will look good. You might say, you might look in the mirror now and see claws' feet, and you might just see a little spot on your forehead that didn't used to be there, and when you rub it, it doesn't go away. But do you know what? There will be no more of that. When we stand before God, we will be like him. Did you hear that? we will be like him. And that's good news. Yes, there are wild animals to face. I hope if you ever go on a holiday to Ephesus, you won't find the same ones that Paul met. But all the same, there are stuff. There's stuff in life. Sometimes, you know, I haven't had a good week. I've had a very difficult week this week. But you know what? God is with us. And we face animals sometimes. But let me assure you, there is great times ahead. And I am living now for Jesus because I am anticipating the resurrection from the dead. There is a certainty that we will live with Christ. Today you will be with me in paradise. It might be next Thursday you'll be with him in paradise. It might be 10 years from now. It might be 20 years. For some of you, I hope it's a lot longer. But there is a certainty. You might say, how can I know? You can know because you can know him. And when we know him, we know that we are saved, born again, changed, followers of Jesus. And that to me is great news. And so Paul says in chapter 15, he says, Jesus was raised from the dead. And then he says, so you also will be raised from the dead. And he summarizes it all by saying, so serving Jesus is not in vain. Now, I have left instructions for my funeral. I'm hoping that the envelope isn't opened for a long while. But I have put on it to our Libby, no pressure, love, but I want you to sing this song at my funeral, which is, if heaven never was promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, he's brought me the light. And you know, that song is really important to me because serving Jesus is not in vain. I don't even serve Jesus just so I can live forever. But it's a perk, and I'll go for it. I'll have that. But what really matters is knowing Jesus in this life. And I would encourage you all today to make sure that you serve Jesus and love Jesus and get to know Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we just ask you now that we might know you and the power of your resurrection. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you might draw near to each one of us, and that for any this morning that maybe didn't know you so well when they came in, that when they leave this room today, they will certainly know Jesus as Lord. We want to say thank you, Lord, for your promise of the resurrection from the dead. Lord, there are some things we don't understand. There are some things we have to admit we don't understand. But we do understand this one thing. You will raise us from the dead and we will spend eternity with you. And we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your great faithfulness. Thank you that you aren't going to run off and leave us, and you never have done. And so, Jesus, today we just say thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.